Well, I have the privilege of bringing the word to you this morning, and I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. My name is Nathaniel Pringle, and I serve here as the Assistant Dean of Men. Only 6 weeks more. My wife and I, Lord willing, will be transitioning to a church planting ministry in the great Buckeye state of Ohio here sometime this summer, not exactly sure where, but we're looking forward to what God has for us and engaging in the pastoral ministry and seeing the gospel run and be glorified among people who need it in a community where there's not a witness. So as you think about it, appreciate your prayers as we transition, but we're excited for that and what the Lord will have for us. 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll be looking at that in just a moment. If you follow the news at all, it's amazing how many natural catastrophes, disasters there are. Just this past year, we have had those hurricanes in Australia, seen earthquakes, all kinds of things. I looked up on the web, just did a search for disaster and preparedness, and it was interesting. It came up with some academic papers that people had written about preparing for disaster and resilience in disaster. One that was very interesting here is called Disaster Preparation and Recovery, Lessons from Research on Resilience and Human Development. Interesting title. And the paper, it's about 16 pages, PDF, begins, "Threat of catastrophe looms over the beginning of the 21st century, which opened with an alarming sequence of massive disasters in the form of terrorist attacks, wars, a tsunami, hurricanes, and outbreaks of disease. The mass media are saturated with stories of possible flu pandemic and global warming, along with reports of ongoing genocide, terrorism, and natural disaster events. In this context, it is imperative for scientists concerned with adaptive systems and many disciplines to consider what is known and what needs to be known that could inform our efforts to prevent or ameliorate the consequences of disaster and promote recovery. In this paper, we highlight lessons gleaned from 4 decades of research on resilience and human development with the goal of contributing to integrative, resilience-oriented planning for disaster response and recovery." Wow. The whole premise, though, of this paper is that humans are resilient, and there are ways that we can make ourselves even more resilient so that when disaster comes, we can just continue to move forward. And you see this mindset, especially in what happened in Australia. You know, in the past, when those kinds of disasters come, there's a turning to God. If you talk with my administrative assistant, Mr. David Minnick, he'll tell you that that did not happen in Australia, where his parents are missionaries. It was a self-reliance. We'll get through it. We can take care of ourselves. Well, there is coming a day when a natural disaster, if you can call it that, probably better described as a God-ordained disaster, will come, and there will be no preparedness that any human can do on their own strength. And there will be no recovery either. If you look with me here in verse 10 of chapter 3, Peter writes, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, into which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to this promise, look for a new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Peter is reminding these people. He says at the beginning of chapter 3, I'm writing these things to stir up your minds by way of remembrance. He says the same thing three times in chapter 1. He wants to remind these people about certain things. And this is Peter as he's on his way out of life. This is his last letter. And the things that he's burdened to tell these people about is that there is a reality that Christ is going to return. There is a reality that this temporal earth, everything that we know, will be dissolved. It will melt away. And there's no preparedness and there's no recovery. When that happens, it's over. Now, if he just ended with that, and he does give us some encouragement because he says, you who believe in the Lord, you're looking for a new heaven and a new earth. But the question is, if that is true, how do we prepare for the day when Christ will come and we're in that new heaven and new earth? In the last five verses of this book, he gives us his final instructions on how we can be sure that we're not totally unprepared for the coming of the Lord. In other words, there are things that you and I can be doing right now to be preparing for the day when, with a great noise, heaven and earth dissolves. And it doesn't have to do with building fortresses. It doesn't have to do with humanistic psychological development. It has to do with preparing our soul. In these five verses, verses 14 through 18, Peter gives us four imperatives, four commands that we need to be aware of as we prepare for the coming of the Lord. I'd like to bring those to your attention here as we begin, and then we'll develop them in the rest of the message. Verse 14, he now refers back to what we just read. Wherefore, looking back at those things, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, here's our first imperative, be diligent. Now, in a sense, this is definitely piggybacking on what Dr. Mazak spoke on yesterday, but with a different emphasis. He's going to be talking about a diligence here with your heart and your relationship with God. There's a diligence that we have to exercise in our daily responsibilities, as Dr. Mazak emphasized yesterday. And then as we do that, there's also a diligence that we have to exercise in our own heart and soul, in our relationship with God. So be diligent. And then verse 15, the second one, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Account is the imperative, or regard. So he's giving us actually an imperative about how we think about the Lord's delay in his coming. I mean, he has delayed. And so he's telling us there's a certain way we need to think about that. And then verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, or be on your guard. There's our third imperative. There's something that we need to beware of as we look and anticipate Christ's coming. And then finally, in verse 18, the fourth imperative, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the fourth imperative is that we grow. We're actually commanded by God to grow in grace. And we'll look at what that means, Lord willing, as we come to the conclusion of the message. So what do we need to do to be sure that we are not totally unprepared for the final disaster when the Lord comes, but when we get to experience the new heaven and new earth? Well, let's look at verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. I want to raise a question here. He says that we need to be diligent so that we be found in peace by Christ. Now, if you're thinking about this, a question might arise in your mind. Well, doesn't Paul say in Romans 5 that we're justified by our faith in Christ and therefore we have peace with God? Yes, that is true. That is our legal standing, that we, being justified, have peace with God when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. But Peter here now is talking to justified believers. He's talking to people who are looking for the new heaven and the new earth. And yet he says, I want you to be diligent to be found by him in peace. So what is he talking about as he gives that instruction? What is it that we're to be diligent in having before the Lord? Well, maybe I can put it in these terms in a human relationship. Most of us know what it is to be given a task by someone that we have a relationship with. For example, our parents. My parents would often leave me in charge of my four younger siblings. I don't know why they did that. When they would go away for a weekend or something on an anniversary, and they would give us a list of things to do. And one of those things often involved washing our Labrador Retriever, Jack. Now, Jack was an outside dog, and he loved to run in the woods and swim in the pond. So Jack was very dirty. And he got a bath about once a year, my parents' anniversary. I think they just wanted to keep us busy. And it worked, because when you give Jack a bath, you get him wet, and he tries to run away. You put soap on him, and he gets away. And then you have to re-clean him again because he's gotten dirty with the soap on him, and he's a huge mess. And so that would be something that we would put off. And sometimes we would put it off until the very end. Oh, no, they could be here any time. Okay, let's hurry up. Let's get the tub out. Let's start getting Jack ready for the bath and get the bath. And we'd be in the midst of that, and you would hear the crunch of the gravel and my parents returning. Oh, stink. We didn't get it done. Now, not giving Jack a bath did not change the relationship between me and my parents in the sense that they were my parents and I was their son. It changed what happened in that relationship, but not the relationship itself. And if I didn't get it done, there was a tension. I wasn't at peace. Oh, no, I didn't get it done. I didn't do what I was supposed to do. And so what Peter is telling us in this passage is there is a day that is coming when Christ is going to return. And he says that we're actually going to be found of him. In other words, he's going to examine our lives. And we need to be at peace. We need to be sure that we've been diligent with taking God's word, allowing it to penetrate our hearts and minds, to adjust our thinking, to adjust our actions, so that they are in keeping with what God has required of us. And if you don't think there's a lot of things that we need to constantly be working on, put it this way, in these terms. Jesus says that the disciples were supposed to be teaching people to obey and observe all that he's commanded. He has 574 commands throughout the Gospels. There's plenty for us to look at as to how we need to be a disciple of Christ. And being diligent to be at peace with him, that is without spot and blameless, means that we have taken his word. We've been diligent to apply it to our lives, to keep our hearts soft and tender, to keep our consciences pliable before God, so that as his word works itself into our being, we're constantly being conformed to the image of God. And that demands diligence. It's not something that happens overnight. And so that's why Peter is saying, look, you need to invest hard labor into your spiritual life. You need to be diligent so that when Christ comes, who sees and knows everything, you will be found by him at peace because you have been pliable with His Word. Spotless and blameless at His coming. And you know, when Christ comes, the final verdict that He gives regarding our life is going to be indisputable, because He knows everything about it. And so we need to be diligent that we will have the verdict well done. He goes on then and gives us a second imperative. And the second imperative actually addresses a very common tendency of the human heart. Some of you received some assignments yesterday. Very well, you might have a project or something that's going to be due at the end of this month. And most of you said, oh, that's nice. I'll wait for 3.5 weeks to get started on that. What do we call that? Procrastination. And it is a common human trait. And the same thing happens in our walk with God. You know, what do we say? We say, okay, yes, I believe Christ is coming, but guess what? He hasn't come for 2,000 years. I have some time tonight. You know, I think I'm just going to do whatever and not really worry about where my walk is with God. Or I'm going to sleep a little extra and not really take some time today to invest in my walk with God. What's happening? Well, the Bible says be diligent, but we're saying, you know what? He hasn't come yet. I'm going to have plenty of time to really invest labor into my spiritual development. And what Peter does is he addresses that argument that we would present to not be diligent. And that frailty of procrastination, he says, I want you to think a certain way about God, about God's delay in sending Christ to come. There is a scriptural way to interpret the delay. Look at what he says in verse 15. Account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. The delay of Christ's return is because He is compassionate. It's not because He's giving us time to just live life how we want to in this world. It's because He's compassionate on two fronts. First of all, He's compassionate because He wants lost people to come to know Christ. Look at what with me in verse 9, a very similar wording. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's compassionate. He wants people to get saved. And then He's compassionate to us, that we would have time to allow His Word to do its perfect work in our hearts, so that we will be conformed more and more to the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're told by Paul to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling in Philippians 2:12. And God's delay is not anything else but an opportunity for us to grow closer to Christ. So scripturally interpret God's delay. Don't look at it as endorsement for living how you want to live. Look at it as God's compassion so that you can continue to become more like your Savior, Jesus Christ. Account the long suffering of our Lord as salvation. And again, he mentions Paul, that he's written these things. And you can go through Paul's writing, and we don't have time to do it this morning, but over and over, Paul is challenging us to become more like Christ. The warning, one of the warnings then he gives us in verse 16, and this is still attached to the way that we interpret Christ's delay. He says, there are some things that are hard to be understood. Anybody agree with that or disagree with it? I think if you honestly read Paul's writings, you would say, yeah, no kidding. And then he says, there are some people that are unlearned and unstable, and they twist these things as they do other scriptures to their own destruction. And what he's saying is that you can take what God's done. You can take the grace of God and you can twist it or torture it to make it an endorsement of how you want to live selfishly. But Paul says that the people who do that are willfully ignorant. He's not talking about level of education when he's talking about ignorance. He's talking about people who, as Paul refers to in Romans 1, suppress the truth. They've chosen to be ignorant. And you cannot take Scripture and make it to be an endorsement of any kind of a selfish lifestyle without literally torturing what God's words are. God is clear that those who know Him will live for Him. And so Peter goes on then and tells us there's one other thing we need to do. We need to beware of our own heart that will procrastinate. But we also need to be aware of outside influences. Verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you wait, that you know these things, beware lest ye being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness. What's he telling us? He said we need to guard against deviations. Deviations that come from wicked men. The error of wicked men. And deviations that ultimately lead to instability. Verse 17, that you fall from your own steadfastness. And he's talking about the reality that as you deviate from the truth, you will actually be unusable in God's hands. Peter had this experience. In Galatians 2, Paul had to withstand Peter to his face. Remember that? Why? Because he had deviated away from the truth of the gospel because these Judaizers had come in and caused him to err in his interpretation. So Peter knows this firsthand. He knows what it is to be useless as you deviate in an error. And so he's saying, be careful. Just as a side note, it's interesting that Paul withstood him to his face, and Peter here says, he's my beloved brother. That tells you something about biblical confrontation. So what do we do? What do we do to be diligent? We have the reality of our own heart that will lead us to procrastinate. We need to look at the delay scripturally. There's the reality of sinful people that will try to lead us away and astray. So what's the antidote? Verse 18, the fourth imperative, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The antidote is growing in Christ. You are in, when you come to Christ, you're placed into a sphere of grace. And I love this comprehensive definition of grace by Bruce Demarest in his book, The Cross and Salvation. He says, with respect to its basic meaning, it appears, which is undeserved favor to sinners, it appears that grace embodies an aggregate of attributes that include God's kindness, mercy, love, compassion, freedom, omnipotence, and omniscience. This comprehensive view is preferable to regarding grace as a single attribute of perfection of God. So what is he saying? He's simply saying that God's grace combines everything about God. When we talk about getting grace from God, we're talking about getting the aggregate of His power, of His knowledge, of His mercy, of His compassion, all embodied in the cross. And when it says grow in grace, you can take it apart, if you will, piece by piece, and learn more of God's power, learn more of God's love. And the more that you learn of that through the person of Jesus Christ, the more you'll be motivated to be diligent so that when you stand before your Savior, you'll be at peace. Are you motivated? Are you growing? Are you ready for an unalterable unremediable disaster when Christ comes? Are you growing in grace? I trust that will be true of you this summer, even as you have the pressures of summer school, that you will not neglect the necessity to be preparing for the greatest event in the universe, the coming of Christ. Be diligent, grow in grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy to us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're saddened by the disasters we see around us that are caused by sin, but we're thankful that we have a confidence in our Savior. And we have a confidence that there is nothing that can truly harm us. The worst that can be done to us, the taking of our life, will be nothing more than a gateway into your presence. Oh God, we pray that you would help us to prepare for that day. In Christ's name, amen.